Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How are you guys today? Good. I'm going to ask all of you to scoot back just a little bit. So everybody scoot back just a little bit so everyone can be able to see. Good job. Thank you. Okay, so today I want to tell you a story about what we need to do as people so that we can be ready for Jesus. And in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it said, 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, what do y'all think armor is? What do you think armor is?
Something that is made out of metal.
Something that's made out of metal. What do you think?
Something that can protect you.
Something that can protect you. What do you think?
So you don't get hurt.
Okay, so it keeps you from getting hurt. Well, you guys are all correct. Now, we're going to talk about, in this verse, it tells about all different pieces that we need to have on the full armor of God. Well, I'm going to tell you about what that water's for, but you have to be patient and listen first, okay? And then we're going to do something with that water. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about that's part of the armor of God is this. This is called the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is what helps us to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. So do you guys know what the truth is and what a lie is? What is the truth? What's the truth?
Like you're telling the truth.
Okay, if someone tells you something and you tell the truth, what is a lie?
It means that you don't tell the truth.
That's right, it means that you don't tell the truth. Now, this belt of truth, Jesus wants us to wear this because it helps us to know right from wrong. And if we know the truth that the Bible tells us, then that helps keep all this armor on correctly. Because did you know that the belt of truth is what holds a lot of the pieces of the armor on our body? So this is the belt of truth. Now, the next thing is the breastplate. So, what do you guys think is, if you wear this, what part of the body does it protect?
Your body.
Which part of your body? Look at this and show me. Which part of the body do you think this protects?
The whole body, like your tummy.
It protects your tummy. Okay, what else does it protect?
It protects your chest.
Your chest. Okay, can you guys tell me what is in our chest that's important? What do you think is in our chest that's important?
Heart.
And why is your heart important? Why is your heart important? Can you tell me why our heart is important? Does your heart help you to breathe?
Yeah.
So it's how you stay alive, right?
Yeah.
And this protects not just our real heart that helps us breathe, but it protects the part of the heart that Jesus wants. Jesus wants our heart, and he wants us to love him. And it says that this helps us, if we wear this part of our body, it helps us to do right, and it help. Yeah, listen. Yes, it protects right there. But our heart, if we have Jesus in our heart and we have his armor on, our heart is going to do the right thing, the loving thing at all times. It's going to be doing right. Okay, let's see what the next piece is. Boots. What is that going to protect?
Your feet.
Your feet. Very good. It protects your feet, right?
And toes.
And your toes. But do you know why this part of God's armor is important?
Yeah.
Yes. What does our feet help us do?
Walk.
Walk. That's right. What else does our feet help us do? Well, but we shouldn't fight, should we? No. But our feet is what takes us places, right? Listen. Right, but these, listen. These protect us and help us to go places. Because you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to spread His word, right? That's so important. To go places and spread His word. Because that's the job He gave us. All of us humans are supposed to go and spread the gospel. Okay, now let's see what's next. Let's see. Okay, this is the part we're looking at now. What do you think that part is? Let's see.
The shield.
The shield. Good job. What do you think the shield protects?
Your body.
Your whole body, that's right. And it protects your whole body. Why do you think we need to protect our whole body? What do we need to protect our body from?
From knives.
From knives. But I'm talking about our spiritual body. What do we need to be protecting our body from?
Protecting from getting hurt.
Well, yes, but what is something else we're protecting our body from?
From, bad things that...
Bad things that... Who's going to throw it?
Satan.
Satan, that's right. Because if you look at this picture, you can see that there's darts coming towards them. Now, Satan tries to throw things at us and tries to get us to do wrong things. But if we got God's shield of faith and we trust in God and His protection... then that keeps us safe, right?
Yeah.
If we trust in God and we lean on Him, that keeps us safe. Okay, let's see. Now, what about this? What do you think it is?
The helmet.
Let's see. What do you think?
It protects your head and helmet.
Okay. What do you think we have in our head that is important to protect?
The owl, she's eating in the owls.
No, what are we going to protect in our head, Malia? What do you think is in our head that we need to protect?
Our forehead.
Hold on, it's Malia's turn.
Brain.
Your brain. What does your brain help you do? What does your brain help you do?
Think.
It helps you think. And it helps you to make decisions, right? It helps you to decide what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Do you think if we didn't have a brain, would we make right choices?
No.
No? You wouldn't know what to do. That's right. So it's important to protect our brain. And our brain helps us to choose to believe in God. That's where we have the power of choice. And so our head is one of the very important things we need to protect. And in order to protect it, we have to believe and choose to believe in Jesus. And that helps keep ourselves protected. Now, let's see what the next one is. It is this. What is this? Everybody say it. What is it?
A sword.
Do you guys know what the sword is that the Bible talks about? What do you think the sword is?
You need to protect your forehead.
What do you think the sword means? What do you think?
The sword. I think the sword means salvation.
Let me show you what the sword means. I have it right here. What do you think this is? The Bible is God's sword for us. If we keep the Bible and we read it, we will have His sword. Because this is the sword of the Spirit. It is what keeps us strong and keeps us doing the right thing. And if we do what this Bible tells us, we can't go wrong. As long as we follow this Bible the whole way. Okay? But you have to follow the Bible, not just what you want to follow. Okay? Okay, now I have something to show you. Right here, I have some water. And this water stands for the world. And it stands for the temptations and the bad things that Satan puts in our lives that might tempt us. But, let's see. If we do not have God's protection, if we don't have His protection, and we don't have on His armor, do you know what's going to happen? I want you to watch. This is us without God's protection. It's just an orange, but it symbolizes us without God's protection. Now I want you to watch. I'm going to put it in the water, and I want you to tell me what happened to that orange. What? It sank because it doesn't have God's protection, does it? It doesn't have on the armor of God. And that's what happens to us. If we don't have on God's full armor, we're going to sink into temptation. We're going to sink into the world. But now, if we have on God's armor, let's see what happens. What does it do? It floats right on the top. And that's what, if we have on God's armor, God's going to keep us afloat. And having His armor on, we can't be sunk. No matter if I push it down and temptations push it down, it comes right back up. And with God's armor on, we will always, even if we fall, if we keep God's armor on, all of it, then God will make us float again. So we have to always keep the full armor on. We have to keep it all on. So we have to be able to know the truth. We have to believe in God. We have to choose to follow Him. And we have to spread His gospel. We have to do all those things. And we got to keep His Bible and read it and learn from it and do what it tells us to do. Those are the things that help us keep on the full armor. Because we do not want to sink into temptation and sink into the world, right? We want to stay afloat and keep God's armor on. Because if we keep it on, no matter if Satan pokes at us or friends are mean to us, we're always going to come back to the top because we have on God's armor. Okay, let's say a prayer now. Everybody fold your hands and close your eyes. Dear Jesus, we want to ask You to help us, each of us up here in front and each of those in the pews, to always have on Your full armor and to do what You want us to do so that You can always keep us protected if we keep on Your full armor. Let us not take off a piece of that armor, because even if a piece comes off, it can cause us to sink. Help us to keep on the full armor so that we can rise above and You can help us to float like we need to. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. So human beings have been blessed with the gift of free will. And when our will is in harmony with God's will, He provides omnipotent and limited strength to overcome and to do what He wants us to do. So it is God's will for us to be faithful in tithes and in offerings. And if we make the decision, and if we are willing to make the choice to be faithful in tithes and offering, He will provide unlimited strength, unlimited power for us to be faithful. I especially appeal to the young people to be faithful and to be willing to be faithful in their tithes and in their offerings, and God will bless them abundantly. And may the deacons come forward to collect the tithes and offering. And our offerings today will be going to evangelism.
Good morning, church family. It's time for the morning prayer. Anybody have a blue card? Please bring it forward. Shall we kneel? Oh, Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to be gathered here today and carry out a simple act of conversation with You. It is a joy. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've watched over us this past week, keeping us safe from harm and danger, and also offering the opportunity for us to witness to others. And we pray that when we encounter other people, that we seize that opportunity to share of Your love. Heavenly Father, we, as far as the blue cards and people that have a special request, we want to lift them up in prayer, and there's the lame, the least, and the lost, Lord, and they all need to be remembered. There's people that need jobs, and there's the coronavirus, which is in 48 countries so far. That is alarming. And for us, it's scary, but we're going to put our faith in you and keep each one here safe in your love. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the offering that was collected, and it will go toward evangelism and do a mighty work. We seek thy blessings this day, and we pray the Holy Spirit upon each one of us today. And we ask all this in the loving name of Jesus. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, Church. Today's scripture reading is from Mark 4, verse 39, in the New King James Version. And it says, "Then he rose around and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased and there was great calm." Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm going to put this one down so it's not going. And try to fix that. I don't know why this we got a connection on this thing that's coming loose. So, okay. All right. So, let's open with a prayer. Father, I pray that you would be with me today, that you would give me your words, and that people would be blessed and be a blessing to others as they spread the word. We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so today's sermon is based on the two stories, the storm, stormy sea, and then the demoniac. And if you want to open your Bibles, most of the texts are from Mark, who seemed to have the best account of it. Mark 4:35 is where it starts. And the Desire of Ages, I think it's chapter 35, called "Peace Be Still," is where I got some of the information too. So a lot of the quotes, Ellen White quotes, are from there. Okay, so Jesus was teaching and healing all day long. In fact, he'd been doing this for days. And he was tired. He hadn't scarcely eaten and had little rest. And so he was tired, and he wanted to go to the other side. They were on the Israel side of the Sea of Galilee. And he thought, well, I'm going to go, let's just go over to the other side where there's not as many people and not as many, and mostly heathen, and so I can have a little time of rest so he can spend with his disciples as well. Because his time was coming, and he knew he needed to start teaching his disciples about that. And so they finished this long day of the people thronged around him all day long. I mean, people coming wanting healed, and he was healing them, and he was telling them about the kingdom. And so we start in Mark. I'll throw in occasional a verse from one of the other accounts, but most of it's from Mark. Mark 4, verse 35 says, "On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So at last Jesus had some peace. He was just there alone in the boat with his disciples, and so said, but as they sailed, he fell asleep." So he was just exhausted. He fell asleep. And after he fell asleep, a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. He was so tired, he didn't even wake up when waves were splashing over on him. So anyway, so here he is, asleep in the back. All of a sudden, this storm comes up. You have the disciples, four of which had been fishermen all their lives on this lake or the sea, and they knew what to do in storms, but this storm was extra severe. It was just like it was trying to get them to not come. It was trying to kill him. And Jesus was asleep, so they were just doing their best to try to get to the other side. Jesus told them to go to the other side, so they were doing their best. They were bailing as fast as they could, and just came the time when they finally said, "We can't, we're going to die. We can't keep up with the waves coming over the side. We're going to die." And so, in all their trying to keep the boat afloat, they had forgot about Jesus laying there. So finally, they remembered him in the boat. And it says, but Mark 4:38 says, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we perish?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Well, you know, that probably sounded kind of odd to them. What are we supposed to have faith in? It's a storm. You know, what? Faith in what? Faith to live through it? Hopefully, yeah. They were kind of puzzled. Why is he rebuking us for not having faith? We were trying our best to keep the boat afloat. And then Matthew 8:27 is one of the other verses on the story. It says, "So the men in his boat, as well as the others, marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So they were now not worried, not thinking about the storm anymore. They were thinking about, who is this man? Even the, you know, nobody's ever told the storm to stop before. You know, have any of you ever told a storm to stop and it stopped? You know, it's like nobody's ever done that before. It says even the storm obeys him. Even nature obeys him. And so they were astonished. And so Jesus had made the sea calm. He gave him peace. He made everything was smooth. See, just like glass, the storm, the clouds went away, the stars came out, and it was a pleasant night for the rest of the trip over there. So how, let's see, and this is from Desire of Ages, page 336. It says, "How often the disciples' experience is ours. When the tempest and the temptations gather, and the fierce lightning flashes, and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us. We trust to our own strength till our hopes are lost, and we are ready to perish. Then we remember Jesus, and if we call upon him to save us, we shall not cry in vain. though he sorrowfully reproves our unbelief and self-confidence, he never fails to give us the help we need, whether on the land or on the sea. If we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need to fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows to be best. And then there's some other text on peace. It says Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So the wicked have no peace, but we can have peace. You know, if you're not following God, I mean, like the example I've heard often, you know, if you're driving down the road and you're going 100 miles an hour, do you have peace? Are you just calmly driving down the road? Oh, I'm going 100 miles an hour. No. For one thing, it's pretty fast. I did it once. I was going 110 miles an hour. And, you know, a road just had just a slight curve, but 110 miles an hour, that curve was big. But you don't have peace. You're watching the road, and or you're scared of police. You know, is there a policeman over the hill? Or you just don't have peace if you're breaking the law. But if you're going the law speed limit, you can ride along. It's a nice ride. Look at the sunshine. You can look around and enjoy yourself because you're not worried about, is there a cop over the next hill? Or, you know, is there going to be a curve I can't handle or something? You know. But we can have peace. It's that peace that we need, that we really need. It's that peace that helps us get through the troubles of our lives. It's that peace that helps us get through those troubles. And we can only have peace if we're doing what God wants us to do. The next paragraph there in Desire of Ages says, sin has destroyed our peace. While self is unsubdued, we can find no rest. The masterful passion of the heart no human power can control. We are as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the words of peace to every soul. However fierce the tempest, those who turn to Jesus with the cry, Lord, save us, will find deliverance. His grace that reconciles the soul to God, quiets the strife of human passion, and in his love, the heart is at rest. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. This is Psalms 107, verse 29 and 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto the desired haven. Then Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 32:17, these are all in that quote, that same chapter quoted. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effort of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So, while we often go through troubles, we can have that peace. Psalms, a few more verse or psalms here on peace. Or trouble and peace. Psalms 31, verse 7 through 9. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in wide places. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, yes, my soul and my body." So we can have that peace. And he will protect us from the enemy. He will not leave us in the hands of the enemy. I can never remember. It's 1 or 2 Corinthians 10:13. We have the assurance that he will not tempt us above what we are able, but will with a temptation make of a way of escape. So he will not let Satan tempt us more than we can stand. So we can have that assurance that anything that comes along, God has already said, you can handle it. Now, you may have to think about how the best way to handle it. You may have to do a lot of prayer and a lot of soul searching and repentance of something. But there is a way of escape. Let's see another Psalms. It's Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swaying." Selah, or think on these things. So God is our refuge. We have nothing to fear. Okay, so they went through that storm. Jesus calmed the sea. Everything was nice and calm. They made their way over to the eastern shore. And what did they find on the eastern shore? They went from one storm to another. They found the demoniac. Now, one thing I thought of while putting this together was Desire of Ages says that the storm came from the east. It came from where the demoniacs were. Now, do you think the demoniacs saw Jesus coming? I'm sure they did. They saw that boat headed right their way. And they said, "Oh, Jesus is asleep. Let's try to get them to go some other direction. I don't care if they go north, south, back to where they came from. Let's just keep them from coming here." So that storm came down and it tried to get those disciples to go the other way. And even if possible, maybe kill them or kill Jesus. So my thought is that the demons actually sent the storm to try to keep Jesus from getting over there. So we got this demon-possessed man. Mark 5, verse 1 says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." So that sounds like a pretty sad case, right? This guy and the demons in him had broken chains and pulled off metal bands, shackles. That's pretty strong. So they couldn't shackle him. They couldn't do anything with this guy. They just had to give him a wide berth and go as far around him as they could whenever they had to go that direction. And so they saw him and he was coming toward them, and the disciples, they took off running. "I don't want anything to do with that guy." He had shackles and chains hanging off his arms and his legs, probably, from a previous attempt to corral him. And, you know, this guy looked pretty bad. But even though he was full of demons, it says when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, do you think the demons would have ran to Jesus? If it was demons in charge of this guy, would they have ran toward Jesus or would they have gone the other way? They'd have gone the other way, right? So even though he was demon-possessed, he still had some faculty to say, I need to go that way. God was still working in him, even though he was full of demons, to say, I need to go that way. I need to go see that man. And he ran and worshipped him. He'd never seen him before. The demoniac had never seen Jesus. He didn't know who he was. It was just this man. But he ran toward him. And suddenly, it's kind of interesting. In the story, the other two versions, Mark and Luke, there's just one man. In Matthew, there's two guys that are demon-possessed. It doesn't really affect the story any, but sometimes when we're reading, if I'm reading through here, I might say he or they, and it gets a little confusing if I'm reading out of multiple stories. But this guy, he ran toward Jesus. And in Matthew 8:29, it says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? So even though the guy ran toward Jesus, when he tried to speak, the demon spoke. So what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? So they knew who he was. For he said to them, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion is a couple of thousand at least. And he begged him earnestly that he would not... And he, as the demons, begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So Satan was trying to take as much advantage of this as he could. And you'll see he almost worked out his plan. He said, send us into the swine. And Jesus said, okay, go over there. And so the swine ran down the hill. Well, that was obviously to try to influence the people that this guy was going to cause trouble. He was going to affect their livelihood. And so, why did Jesus let him go into the swine? Jesus was trying to teach them a lesson. Jesus desired to break the spell of selfish indifference that they might accept his grace. So he was trying to break the spell of worldliness so that they might accept his grace. Mark 5:14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed. He'd probably gone and washed off in the sea, and somebody had given him some clothes to wear. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, if you saw this demoniac who you were afraid to even walk, go near the area because you were afraid you might get attacked and killed, if you saw him sitting there clothed and in his right mind, why would you be afraid? To me, that's, look, the guy's healed. The guy's normal again. But we'll get to that. They probably also saw 2,000 pigs floating in the water. Did you ever think of that? Where were all those pigs? They were floating in the water because they'd ran into the sea. And I'm sure he was by the coast. You know, they just landed, so he wasn't that far from the coast. All those people saw all the pigs. That'd be kind of gross, but but they saw them. That was, you know, Jesus was standing here, and wherever the pigs ran off, they were all floating in the sea. And so, Mark 5:16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him and that who had been demon possessed, and about the swine. And then in Luke 8:37 it says, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into his boat and returned and went back to the other side. Desire of Ages, page 339, chapter 1, says, the manifestation of supernatural power arose the superstitions of the people and excited their fears. Further calamities might follow from having this stranger among them. They apprehended financial ruin and determined to be freed from his presence. So Satan probably thought his plan had worked. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. He said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed, and the demoniac departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So those men had only been with Jesus a few moments, maybe, I don't know how long all this took to happen, maybe an hour or two. So they'd only been with him a little bit. They'd never heard of a sermon. All they had was their testimony. Now, how many of you have a testimony? Does everybody have it? Everybody should have a testimony of how God has been with them, protected them, brought people to their lives. It may not be quite this dramatic. I'm sure we don't have too many people around here with a legion of demons in them, but we all have a testimony. And so, so they not only went to their homes, they went to the villages around their home was in, the villages around, the cities, and went through all of Decapolis. Our problems, and we have to remember this sometimes, our problems are often God's opportunity to win people to Satan. So he had had this, trying not to get ahead of myself here. Okay, I'll get to that in a minute. The encounter with the demoniac, and this is Desire of Ages 341, first and second chapter, or first, second verse, paragraph, first, second paragraph. The encounter with the demoniacs of Gesserit, Gergesa, had a lesson for the disciples. It showed the depth of degradation to which Satan is seeking to drag the whole human race, and the mission of Christ to set men free from his power. And then the end of the second paragraph says, and souls that have been degraded into instruments of Satan are still, through the power of Christ, transformed into messengers of righteousness and sent forth by the Son of God, to tell what great things the Lord hath done for them and hath had compassion on them. So about 6 months later, after this happened, Jesus had gone up to Phoenicia, where he healed the daughter, where he drove the demons out of the daughter of the Phoenician woman. And so they were headed back. There was still animosity for him in the Jewish side of the lake, so they decided to go back over to the to the same region where this demoniac had been. And so they got back there, and over 4,000 men, plus women and children, came out to listen to Jesus for 3 days without a break. Well, I mean, I'm sure they slept at night, but, I mean, they didn't go home. And so after 3 days, Jesus was worried about them. And what did he do? You know, what did he do? He fed everybody, right? He fed that's the feeding of the 4,000. And so he was teaching his disciples that the Gentiles and the Jews should be considered, it should all be the same, considered the same. It should work for both of them. And so he fed, the first time he fed people, it was the Jews. This time it was the Gentiles. So he showed that he'll do the same miracle for both. Okay, so we have these two stories. The storm on the sea and the demoniac. The storm on the sea was something that was external to the disciples. It was something caused from outside. They did not cause it themselves, right? It was a storm. They had to deal with it. And we often go through storms that are caused by others, that are caused by nature, you know, tornadoes, whatever. There's all sorts of things. Coronavirus, flus, all these things that cause trouble in our life and cause loved ones to die. And, you know, all the things that happen to us that we don't have any control over. That's one kind of storm. And just like the storm on the sea, Jesus can give us peace. He can calm the storm. The other is an internal storm. Now, how did those demons get there? Did you ever think about that? He had a couple thousand demons. There's one of the stories says 2,000 pigs, so he had at least a couple thousand demons in him. How did they get there? Did he let them in? He might have. Somehow, something he did gave them the opportunity, permission, however that works, to go into this guy. Demons can't just go possess somebody. They can't just come and all of a sudden possess me. I have to somehow do something, or somebody has to do something, to let them in. You know, you hear stories sometimes like parents are in the occult and something they do to their kids allows demons to come in. Or people do things, they get into the occult, allows demons to come in. You know, there's all sort. I don't know all the ways that a demon is allowed to enter. You know, God doesn't cover that in great detail, obviously, but he gives some hints. But somehow, something he did probably let these demons in. Just like when we come to Jesus, we all have a past life. We all have a life that we don't like when we come to Jesus. When we finally give our hearts to him, the things we did in the past, we say, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Or, you know, how could I be such a cruel person? Or, you know, all the things that come to our mind when we think about the past life that we had. And some of those things cause problems. You know, bad marriage, you got a spouse that doesn't believe, our habits, our eating habits cause diabetes or what. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we have in our past that cause problems for us now. And that would be like the demoniac, which Jesus can help. Jesus can drive out the demons just like he can help us overcome diabetes. You know, if we follow his health plan, he will probably overcome diabetes or heart disease. You know, or, you know, you can have peace even though an ex-spouse or something may be causing a lot of problems. Who knows? I mean, I'm just coming up with a couple of examples. But we each have our own problems. And so we have to remember that there are external problems and there are internal problems. Jesus can handle them both. So I'm going to close with a story that I heard over Christmas. And this is Jesus working today. There was a young lady, about 17. She just broke up with the boy she thought would eventually maybe be her husband. She had a strong relationship with this boy, and he broke up, and she was kind of down, and she got interested in another guy who was a little older, just like 4 years, I mean, not a lot older, but a little bit older. But anyway, she grew up as a Methodist. Her parents were the leaders in the Wednesday night teen meeting or whatever. So they went to church. She had a picture of the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments on her wall in her bedroom. And so she was dating this other guy. And things went a little too far, and she ended up pregnant. 17 and pregnant. And this was a long time ago when that was not the thing to do. And so when she found out she was pregnant, her and the boyfriend talked it over, and they said, okay, let's get married, and we'll have the kid. And so they did. They got married. And so she went to school. She was in like a junior, I think, in high school. And so she tried to work with the teachers, but they were all disgusted with her because she'd gotten pregnant. So they wouldn't work with her at all. She would go home. People would look at her, you know. She would get dirty looks and all the things that people do in that situation. And so she would go home and she would just cry every night because her life was ruined, you know. And, okay. One night, she was laying there in bed. She fell asleep. She had a dream. And I'm reading it from this account here, so I get it right. I woke up and saw someone at the foot of my bed. At first, I was afraid. Then I sat up and saw who it was. God had sent Jesus to talk to me. Peace went through my body, and we just looked at each other. Then he spoke. He says, you have sinned. You have broken the seventh commandment. You have ruined your reputation, and you will pay for it for the rest of your life. Your friends and family will disown you, and you will be alone. If you see people and they don't speak to you anymore, just walk away. Understand that they cannot be your friends anymore because they don't want your reputation or their reputation ruined by being seen with you. You're only 17 and you're going to have to grow up very fast. You have 9 months and a new life will be coming to you to be responsible for. You will also need to marry the father of this child for the rest of your life. If you do this, your sin will be forgiven and you will join me in heaven. If you do not do this, you will end up destroying yourself because you will not be able to stop sinning. And the only way to not do this would have been to have an abortion. And that would have caused problems, just like I think it does in a lot of women nowadays. But, so here Jesus appeared to her and said, do this. It's okay, I'll be with you. Go forward. It's not going to be easy, but I'll be with you and you can do it. So, who do you think the child was? And some of you heard the story, so you can't answer. Who do you think the child was? Any idea? It was me. That happened to my parents. I just want you to know They had their 62nd wedding anniversary this month. They had some tough times, especially at first. First 10, 15 years, their marriage was kind of rough, but they made it through. And after that, it was fairly smooth sailing. And obviously, I'm glad they did it. So you never know. In trouble, God can give us peace. She said she had peace. Once she talked to Jesus, she didn't cry anymore. She had peace. She knew Jesus was watching over and things were going to be all right. So we can thank God that he's still with us. And so, let's see. I think I had one more little statement at the end. So in times of trouble, he gives us peace, whether he removes the trouble or helps us through the trouble. Either way works. But he will give us peace. Shall we close with a prayer? Father, we thank you for the great peace that you give us as we follow you, as we obey you, as we trust you to guide in our lives. You give us peace and the assurance that you are with us. And we pray that you would help each person here to have that peace and that assurance. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Spirit, forever I pray,
Father, we ask your presence throughout this week and pray that you would help each of us to have that peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.